Parashat Ha'azinu. This is the second to last parasha. We'll quickly get an overview of the parasha and then try to get more in depth. This parasha continues from last week's parasha. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, I'm going to tell you a song, and listen up to the song, register it, pass it on to your children, keep it for eternity, so that they know what's going to be. And this song is basically going to encompass Jewish history. Moshe Rabbeinu is forewarning the Jewish people of their downfalls. He's telling them in advance that they will be exiled, that they will be punished, that they won't live up to the standard that the Torah sets for them. And then Moshe tells them that ultimately they will be redeemed. And in a nutshell, that's our parasha. That's the song. The song discusses how we are the chosen people. We were given great blessing. And if we'd only take the counsel of our sages, if we'd only learn from our history, we wouldn't incur the downfalls which we ultimately will, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people. And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, but ultimately you will be redeemed, you're going to be brought back. And at the end of the parasha, Moshe Rabbeinu takes Yoshua, together with Yoshua he gives over the song, and he establishes Yoshua as the leader of the Jewish people. And here we have a situation where there are really two leaders. And Moshe is told at the very end of the parasha to go up to Har Nevo to look over the land of Israel, and he's going to die. That brings us to the last parasha of Zosa Bracha. Our parasha is a song. Whenever we encounter a song, we have to wonder how literal is what's said. When you sing a song, so it's known that you use terms that are metaphorical, poetic. So we've discussed in the past what ramifications are there to the fact that this is identified as a song, as a shira. We know that in our history we have a few shirot. We have the shira Az Yashir when the Jews left Egypt. We have the shira that the Jews sang when the well came back. Az Yashir Yisrael Tashira Zot Ali Be'eren Ula. We have the song over here. We have the song that was sung when we won Dvorah. We have the song that Hannah sang. We have the song that will be sung in the future. The Hallel is called a song. On Pesach night, we don't say Hallel in the form of Hallel, but rather as a song. Hallel has two dinim. As Hallel, as praise, and as Shira, as a song. Ashir yeh lachem kilelit kadesh chag, the night of Pesach, we say Hallel as a song, not as a praise. What's the difference between Hallel and Shira? Eved me'alel rabo, a servant praises his master. When we speak to Hashem on Yom Kippur, on Rosh Hashanah, we said, Im kevanim, im kavadim. God, we're talking to you, be it as servants, be it as sons. If we're sons, then we need your mercy, you're our father. And if we're servants, well, we still need your help. We're your servants. The Hallel can take on both forms. The Hallel can be a Hallel, where we say it as Avadim, we're praising Hashem. The Hallel could also be a Shira, a song. Where did the Jews sing a song? When they left Mitzrayim. When it says, Malchutcha Ra'u, what do we say every day in Shema? This is prayer, the blessing of Hashem, Malchutcha Ra'u Vanecha, your sons. So, your kingdom, kingdom sounds like a servant, Vanecha sounds like sons. Moshe of Israel, Lecha Anu, what did Moshe and the Jewish people say? Call out, Anu means to call out, Shira, a song. When we're Banim, when we're sons, then we sing. When we're Avadim, then we're Me'ale. Ha'azinu is a Shira, it's a song. And in songs, we have two different types of songs in Tanakh. One has the form like a five on a dice. You have words, a blank space, words. Under the first set of words, you have a blank space, then words, and then a blank space. Our sages called it Areach al Gabe Areach or Areach al Gabe Levena. There are two types of bricks. One is called an Areach, one is called a Levena. Our sages in the Gemara and Megillah discuss the forms of the different song in Tanakh. We have a tradition on that. If you get to look at the Sefer Torah, when they do Hagbah, you'll see that Hazinu is a song that's written in the fashion Areach al Gabe Areach, Levena al Gabe Levena. You have the blank spaces on top of one another, and you have the words on top of one another. Meaning, if you look at the Torah, when they do Hagbah, you'll see a column of words, a column of blank space, a column of words. When you read from the Torah, you're not supposed to read by heart. So Ha'azinu is very easy to learn by heart. It's a song, it's a sing song. When I lean, so I try to make sure not to read by heart. And Azinu, you're crossing this huge blank space, going across the line. So even though I know which words are coming up, I always have a hard time reading Azinu, because like to follow the line across the blank space, sometimes I skip a line, go up a line, down a line. And you're supposed to read what you're doing. I could show it to you on my computer, just a second. You're having a hard time visualizing it. Here you can see the Netanach. A line, you go across, you always have to cross a blank space. You have 2-3 words, a blank space, 2-3 words. Again, 2-3 words, that's Azinu. Az Yashir is not that way. The Shiro Dvora is not that way. Azinu is special in that this Shira is written like this. Words on top of words, blank spaces on top of blank spaces, and then words on top of words again. And of course we read across the column. We don't read down and then down again. Hazinu HaShamayim V'Adabera. Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the heavens. Shamayim. Parshas Parashas will discuss what does Shamayim mean. Yeah.
So I'd like to be here, but I was doing an answer a lot longer than I thought, and I still need to do Ma'ariv, so I'll try to come back, but...
Okay.
I'm still alive. I'd like to be here, but I'm not here.
Yeah, we're glad you're still alive,
fine. Thank you. Thanks for the information.
Fine, fine. Thank you. Hazinu. People wanted a class of methodology. The word hazin means listen. When I talk to someone who's close by, I say listen. Tishma is more distant. Hear. Hear what I'm saying. Moshe Rabbeinu, he went up to the heavens. It's unclear whether he really went up to the heavens or he didn't. There's an opinion in the Gemara and Sukkah that no man ever went up to the heavens and God never came down to earth. So the Gemara asks, was me, Moshe Rabbeinu says, went up to the heavens. The Gemara says, yeah, it doesn't mean he went up to the heavens. It's like he went up to the heavens. So at any rate, Moshe Rabbeinu, on some level, he went up to the heavens. And even when he came back down, he was exceptional. Moshe Rabbeinu was told when he begins his job as a prophet for the Jewish people, Re'ei netaticha Elokim lefaro. Behold, I have appointed you Elokim. Elokim can mean a power, a force. The word El means strong, strength. It could also mean a God. And the simple understanding is, God is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, behold, I have appointed you as a force. You are in charge of Paro. Go do what I tell you. You're going to run the show. And Aaron, your brother, he will be your mouthpiece. Navi can be understood as one who speaks, from the term niv spataim. Rashi explains that the word navi comes from the root niv, speech, and navi is just an application of that root. The Ran disagrees. The Ran says the word navi is its own source. It doesn't come from the word niv spataim. Navi means a prophet. It's its own root, the word navi. Moshe Rabbeinu is told, Re'ei netaticha Elokim lefaro. According to Rav Saadia Gaon, Moshe Rabbeinu was being told that he is going to have the position of a malach. He is told, you are now going to be malach and you're going to have a job. But you should know that whoever listens to you is like a prophet. Listening to Moshe Rabbeinu is like listening to a malach. As the Rambam explains, every prophet speaks to a malach. When we say Hashem spoke to a person, it means through a malach. That's the Rambam's opinion. And we've discussed in the past, almost a year ago, the questions that arise automatically from the Tanakh and the Rambam's opinion. But nonetheless, this is the Rambam's explanation, that the prophets were spoken to through malachim. So Moshe Rabbeinu is told that he's going to be on the level like a malach, and whoever hears him is going to be like a Navi. That's Rav Saadia going to explain. So Moshe Rabbeinu is close to the heavens. We have another Navi, Yeshaya, and he also speaks to the Jewish people. He reverses the order. He says, Shim'u Shamayim Ma'azini Eretz. When he speaks to the heavens, he uses the term Shema, hear, O heavens, not Ha'azinu Shamayim. Ve'azini Eretz, and the earth, you listen to what I have to say. So one opinion explains that Moshe Rabbeinu, he was close to the heavens. So when he speaks to the heavens, he says, Hazinu HaShemayim. He says to the heavens, listen, because they're right near him. As opposed to that, the Navi Yeshaya, he was closer to the earth, relatively, compared to Moshe Rabbeinu. So when he speaks to the heavens, he uses the term, Shini Shemayim, here, a term more distant, because the heavens are more distant from him. You guys with me? Yeah, okay. So Moshe Rabbeinu begins, Hazinu HaShemayim Adabera. Listen, the heavens, and I will speak. V'tishma ha'aretz imrefi. And the earth will hear the words of my mouth. What I teach you should come down like dew should be like the clouds that pour rain on the grass. For I will call out in Hashem's name, and you all give honor to Hashem's name. And here Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us Alacha, Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, when I call out in Hashem's name, Havu Godel Lelokein, you have a responsibility to give greatness to our God, to Hashem. Our sages derive from this that when one hears God's name, one should give greatness to God's name. We hear a blessing, a person says, Baruch Atah, he says Hashem's name, what do we say? Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemo, blessed is he, blessed is his name, right? Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, I call out God's name, Havu Godel Lelokeinu, give greatness to... It's a way of giving praise.
No, when somebody says we're in a sense reaffirming what he said.
That's amen. Amen is an affirmation of what he said. I heard God's name mentioned, so I'm giving it blessing. In the temple, in the Beit HaMikdash, someone asked, why is it that if people look at the Kohanim doing Birkat Kohanim, they don't get blind? So one understanding is because Birkat Kohanim, what our sages said, that one shouldn't look at their hands, that was in the temple. When they did Birkat Kohanim in the temple, so they'd say God's hidden name. God has a hidden name of 72 letters that one has to have a special tradition how to pronounce. And when they did Birkat Kohanim in the temple, so then they used that hidden name. And when that was said, so then the Shekhinah would rest upon their hands, and then one could not look upon their hands. That's one understanding. Another understanding is that the Kohanim cover their hands in Birchas Kohanim with the talis, so that's why it's okay. But the basic understanding is because we don't do it, it's not the temple, and they're not using God's hidden name. Yeah?
Next point after that, they're going to die for it again. Is that true?
Don't remember that? Could be, I don't remember that. Today we still have the custom not to look at the Kohanim's hands, but I don't know of anyone who looked and got blind. As a little boy I heard this, and I'd always look. Okay, I'm still here. Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, when I call out in God's name, you give greatness to Hashem's name. So from here, other halachot are derived. In the temple, when the Kohen Gadol used to say God's name, so he used to say God's hidden name on Yom Kippur. The Torah says he should draw lots. The Kohen Gadol is supposed to draw, the Torah says he should draw lots. One of the goats are going to be for Hashem, and one is for Azazel. The one that's for Hashem, the Torah says he should raise his hand, he should say, the Torah says, L'Hashem Chatat. This goat is for Hashem for Chatos. When he said Hashem's name, he'd say God's hidden name. When everyone would hear him say God's hidden name, so how would the nation respond? They'd say, Baruch Shem Kvod Nachto L'Olam Ve'ed. Blessed is the name, the honor of his kingdom forever and ever. What do we do on Yom Kippur? We recount how this occurred in the temple. As part of the Musaf prayer, we recount how the Kohen Gadol drew lots. He'd say, this is for Hashem, and when he'd say, this is for Hashem, the whole nation would bow down and say, Baruch Shem Kvod Machto L'Olam Ve'ed. As we're recounting it, we are reenacting it. And that's why we bow on Yom Kippur. This custom that we have of bowing, kneeling on Yom Kippur, is a reenactment of what happened in the temple. What happened in the temple? They'd hear God's hidden name said. When they'd hear it said, so as this pasuk directs us, we praise God's name, and they would also bow as they heard the name. So we reenact that, even though we don't hear God's hidden name. We don't hear in the prayer, we don't know God's hidden name. But we say that we recount how in the temple when they'd hear God's hidden name, they'd all bow down and say, Baruch Shem Kvod Machto L'Olam Ve'ed. And as we recount that, we bow down, we kneel, and of course we put something under our knees, and we say, Baruch Shem Kvod Machto L'Olam Ve'ed. Yeah?
Why did you become a Kohen 3 times a day? As opposed to like...
We don't do it.
Not 3 times a day.
The custom in Israel always was to do Birkat Kohanim. It is unclear why when we were exiled that custom ceased. There were different shuls that tried to reenact that custom. One of them was Shabtai Tzvi. One of Shabtai Tzvi's claims was, why don't we do Birkat Kohanim? But before Shabtai Tzvi, the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah try to figure out, why don't we do Birkat Kohanim in Chutz La'aretz? And they give different reasons which they themselves don't like in the Beis Yosef and in the Darkei Moshe. But ultimately, this is how the custom remained, that most congregations in Chutz La'aretz don't say Birkat Kohanim. The Chalabim, for example, the Syrian Jews from Chalab still have the custom, even in Chutz La'aretz they do Birkat Kohanim. The legend has it that in the Graz Shul, the Graz tried to reenact doom bekatkanim, because he said, I can't find a valid reason for not doing it. And a fire broke out in the shul, and he held this was a sign from heaven not to do bekatkanim. And he went... So that part of the story, I don't know.
Oh, you didn't hear that?
Nope.
Yeah, he tried to do it a second time, and then he got arrested.
Okay. Well, at any rate, I don't know a clear answer, because my predecessors also didn't know a clear answer as to why we don't do in Chutzart. But the question is more, why in Chutzart don't they do Birkat Kohanim, rather than why in Israel they do?
Because
Shabbat.
Yeah?
No, Ashkenazim,
okay.
You
know, I'm not sure they used to do it every Saturday.
Okay. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, he says, recognize, God is Hatzur, He is the Rak, Tamim Paolo. Everything He does is complete. And in this verse there are many, many understandings. There's a story about a thief that everyone was running, trying to catch. The king put a bounty on his head. And finally they catch the ganav, they catch the thief. And after putting him to trial, he gets the death penalty. And he's being led out to the gallows, and everyone's coming to see him being hung. And the king says, does anyone have anything good to say about this person? And a child steps forth, and he says to the king, my master, the king, and tears are rolling down his eyes as he looks at the king, and he says, my king, I understand he is a thief. I understand he deserves to be killed. But I am his son. What did I do to deserve to become an orphan? In the laws of man, we have no control. If a person does something wrong and he deserves to be punished, then the fact that his family members will suffer from that, so we have nothing we could do about that. But Hashem, we say, Hatsu, He is the Rak Tamim Pa'olo. Everything He does is complete. Even someone a great distance, even a child, even a relative, even a friend who is affected by someone else's affliction, God takes into account. There's no such thing as someone who is affected by someone else's affliction that God did not take into account. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, Hashem, you should know He is Tamim Paolo, everything He does is complete. A human being can't factor all these things in, but God could, and God does. That's why we say that if a relative dies or gets ill, every family member has to do cheshbon ha-nefesh, has to factor in, what did I do to deserve the pain that I'm getting now? Person can't say, well, he deserved to die, but I did nothing wrong. No. If something happened to someone else and I'm pained by it, so that was also factored in heaven, and I have to ask myself, what did I do to deserve this? Hatsu, God is the Rak Tamim Pa'olo. His actions are tamim, they are whole, they are complete. The Rambam says we have to recognize this pasuk teaches us many things. One is that everything that God does is perfect. And when Shlomo HaMelech initially compiled Koheles, so our sages had a great dispute whether to include it in the Tanakh. Should it be included in the holy works that the Jewish people learned? And one of the verses that our sages had an issue with was that Shlomo HaMelech said, "V'aretz l'olam omadet." The earth is ever existing. And our sages said, even though we know Shlomo HaMelech was pious and he had correct intent with this verse, but anyone that hears this verse quoted thinks that Shlomo HaMelech meant to say that the world wasn't created as is said in Bereishis. The Rambam, in contradistinction with Rashi, explains that the Torah begins with Bereishis Bara Elohim because this is a tenet of Jewish faith. The Torah begins with creation to teach us this tenet of Jewish faith, that God created the world. Well, you read this verse in Koheles, and Koheles, Shlomo HaMelech is telling us, the world has ever existed. So one could understand that to mean God never created the earth. It always was. And that's not what Shlomo HaMelech meant. What Shlomo HaMelech meant is that God created the earth in the perfect fashion, and there will never need to be any change in the way the earth is. God created it, and God is perfect, and therefore the world is forever going to be the way it was, in that God created it perfectly. And that too, says the Rambam, is Moshe Rabbeinu's intent, Hatzur Tamim Pa'olo, that God's actions are whole, they are perfect. Kichol derachav mishpat, everything that God does is justice. That's a very difficult verse. That's one of the things that we come to terms with on Rosh Hashanah. Everything God does is injustice. Well,
in justice, not injustice.
Correct. Is in justice. Thank you. So the Rambam here gives us an interesting understanding from this pasuk. The Rambam says, if you look around, the basic necessities of mankind are available from nature. You look around, there's enough vegetation and water for a person to live on. What is it that we see differences between mankind? Almost always, it's in things beyond the basic necessities. God gave us the ability to have delicious food, to have things that are far beyond what we need. Today, people say they need a lot of things. They need a car. They need a house. Well, you do need some protection from the elements. But you need a CD player. You need an MP3 player. You need a computer. There are a lot of things that people need. Well, in truth, you don't need a telephone at all. A lot of my friends, when they got married, didn't have a telephone in their house. They were happy to live next to a public payphone, and that sounds funny to us. But you don't need it. In this country, go back 20 years, when you'd order a phone, you'd have to wait half a year before you got a phone installed. Today, you wait 3 days and you ask yourself, what's taking them so long? So our concept of need develops with each generation, but the Rambam tells us that what a person really needs, he could get from the elements for free. God created the world in a fashion that almost every person can attain from nature what he needs. And that's what he says, Moshe Rabbeinu meant, ki chol derechav mishpat. All of God's ways are justice, and that God didn't make the amenities readily available because those things usually keep us away from God. Our pursuit of the worldly pleasures is usually what brings us down. It's not what brings us up. The basic necessities of life, says the Rambam, God made readily available. Another understanding the Rambam offers is that Kichol Rachav Mishpat, and this is the simple understanding, I think, teaches us that there's Hashkacha. God watches over what's going on in this world. And here there's a Machlokas Yishonim over what is their Hashkacha. We say that every Jew, God watches over him. How far does that go? When I bang my finger as I'm banging a nail. So there's a Gemara that says, you're supposed to bang your finger. In heaven they did that. When you reach into your pocket to take out a 10 shekel and you take out a half a shekel. So in heaven they say, the Gemara says, that they meant for you to have to suffer a little bit. I don't feel like I suffer when I do that. But that's because I don't see God's hand in my reaching into the pocket. I don't think, oh, God's making my life difficult because I took out the wrong coin. I'm not on that level. But there are a few discussions here when it comes to Hashgacha Pratis. One is, how far does it go? Another is, who does it apply to? If a person walks into a war zone and there are bullets flying, and a bullet hits him, was that bullet marked for him? So they quote in the name of the Chazon Ish, that at one point the British issued a decree that no person should walk out past a certain time, before a certain time or past a certain time. They imposed a curfew on the Jewish community. And one person, unaware of the curfew, walked out with his talis too early. And the British soldier saw him, and he fired at him, and he missed. And he came to the Chazon Ish, and he asked him, should I say Hagomel? So they say, I don't know that this is written anywhere, that the Chazon Ish told him, every bullet has an address. And if that bullet was meant to hit you, it would have hit you. And the fact that it didn't hit you, you don't have to say Agomel. That's what they say. I don't know. This isn't written. The question is, how do we understand...
So when do we say Agomel?
Okay, so that's a good question. Tonight's Thursday night. That's time to ask it. But not during this session. Remind me later. We'll get to that. When do we say Agomel? Agomel is a blessing that one makes after one was in a position of danger. Being that you're asking to explain, that's already address Yosef's point. There is a machlokas that goes back, what? So the Agomel blessing really goes back to the Korban Todah. The Torah tells us that there is an offering that one brings in thanks to Hashem, called the Korban Todah, a sacrifice of thanks. And this sacrifice is brought under a very limited time constraint, for one has to finish consuming it within basically a day, and one is supposed to bring with it 40 loaves of bread. You can't finish 40 loaves of bread in a day, so one has to invite other people to eat with him that Korban Todah. And the idea is that when you bring the sacrifice, people are going to ask you why you're bringing that sacrifice, and you'll tell them the great miracle God did for you. Now, with regard to Korban Todah, it says, Arba'at Shechem Lehodos. There are four types of people that have to thank. Yodei Hayam, people who go to the sea, people who cross the desert, people who are ill, and people who are in jail. And this encompasses the basic dangers that were around in those days. As an offshoot of that, our sages instituted that when one was in one of these positions, one makes the blessing of Hagomel. And that is a blessing that one should make in the presence of 10 people. Among them should be Talmidei Chachamim. Ideally, we do it at Leining, because there you have the presence of a lot of people. Remember, the idea of the Toda is to make known your thanks to Hashem. So to Berchas Hagomel, we do it where there are Talmidei Chachamim, ideally. But at least a minion of people, we want there to be 10 people that you're giving thanks to Hashem. And you make the blessing, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Hagomel lechayavim, Elokeinu melech olam, our God, the King of the world, Hagomel lechayavim tovot, who does, Gomel is like milut chasadim, he does beyond what the call of duty, lechayavim, to mankind who are chayav, we are really obligated, we don't deserve anything, tovot, he does for us good things, favors, Shegmalani, that God who does good things for people who don't deserve it, who are really chayavim, Shegmalani did for me kol tuv, all good things. And then the people respond, mi shegmalcha kol tuv, whoever did good for you, yegmalcha tuv sela, he should do good for you forever. So there's a difference of custom that goes back before the Shulchan Aruch between Sephardim and Ashkenazim. What's considered a point of danger? And this includes what kind of journey? Sephardim on a journey from Yerushalayim to Tel Aviv will make the blessing of a gomel, whereas Ashkenazim say it has to be a more dangerous one. And another argument that's brought in Shulchan Aruch between the Shulchan Aruch and Rama, and also goes back way before that, is what constitutes danger. Meaning, let's say robbers walked into a house, armed robbers. There's an armed robbery, and they don't see the person, he's in hiding, and they don't find him. So he wasn't really in danger, but he was in potential danger. Is that called a situation where he should thank Hashem? Or do we say that it must be a situation where they wanted to kill him, and they tried to kill him, and miraculously he escaped? So this is part of the discussion over there. As far as plane travel, so I think Rabbi Feinstein wrote that any time a person boards a plane, a person has to make the blessing of a goma. So if a person is a businessman and he flies every day, so then really every day you should make the blessing of a goma. That seems to be Rabbi Feinstein's opinion. Regardless of whether it's a transatlantic flight or not, any plane flight, one should make the blessing of a goma. That seems to be Rabbi Feinstein's opinion, and I don't know of a differing opinion. Back to the question of...
So Sephardim, we have to, every time you travel...
Ask your rabbi. Ask your rabbi. Even among Sephardim, there are different customs. So ask your rabbi, but you'll find that in Sephardi shuls, there's rarely a reading of the Torah that you won't have someone saying Hagomel.
Yeah.
And this custom goes back to even before the Shulchan Aruch. This Hashgacha that we say God watches over what happens, how far does it go? So, does it apply to non-Jews? The Rambam seems to say yes. The Rambam says that from this pasuk, we derive that there is Hashgacha al hamine enoshi, the Rambam says. On mankind, God watches over. Not everyone agrees with the Rambam on that. But the Rambam says that from this pasuk, we derive that God watches over all of mankind. And nothing happens to a human being that God isn't watching over him.
What about nature?
So nature, so the Rambam says there's a general Hashgacha. Here the Rishonim discuss is the Hashgacha on the min. Does God watch over all of whales, all of the cows, or does God watch over every specific cow? There's a medrash that says there's no plant growing that doesn't have an angel corresponding to it in heaven that tells it grow. And that, okay, so there are different midrashim. The Rambam will probably understand that there are different opinions in the medrash, and we have to decide which one is halacha. But the Rambam seems to go that there's a hashgacha on the general populace of animals, not on specific animals. Yeah.
I don't understand the question here. What is the limitation of God? What is the issue here? That God is unlimited and God is beyond creation, so he can watch over everything in the small detail.
He could. The question is, does he? For sure, God could.
I mean, why
Why shouldn't he?
If he has a limitless amount of power, if he can use some of it to do something.
Why even ask
the
question, which implies a certain kind of limitation?
It implies if he only has a certain amount of attention or a certain amount of interest.
No, the question, right, a certain amount of interest.
But everything
right.
Comes with a balance, right?
Look, you're asking me a question which I don't know of a written answer to that question. So whatever I'm going to answer is my opinion. So I just want to make it clear that what I'm saying now is not the Rambam. Okay, I don't know that there is one halachic ruling.
Thing, but like we said that he's right.
I don't know.
So
I don't feel like I know that much more than you to decide why God would do this. That brings us to the third understanding the Rambam has in this pasuk. The Rambam says, the Pasuk says, everything Hashem does is complete, everything Hashem does is just. And the Pasuk is coming to compare that just like God's creation of the world was complete and perfect, so too the way God judges the world is perfect. And just like we don't understand how God created the world, so too we don't understand the just ways of God's running the world.
But we should strive towards a certain understanding that helps us in our kind of emunah.
Okay, fine, agreed.
And that's what all learning is about.
Fine, we strive, yeah. We definitely strive for an understanding. But when you're asking for something which I don't have tradition on, I don't feel comfortable answering it. Why is it so? Let's wait till we find someone that addresses that. And if not, so you could answer it as well as I could. Ele emunah ve'en avel. We say God is a force of truth, of belief, and there's nothing default in Aved, there's nothing wrong, unfair in what God does. And from here our sages derived one opinion in the Gemara and Shabbos, and the Rambam seems to go with this halacha. There's no such thing as a person dying without sinning. There's no such thing as a person being pained in this world without his having deserved it. We say God is tzaddik v'yashal. Says the Rambam, how do you say God is a tzaddik? Tzaddik, we say someone who does something beyond the call of duty. What does God do beyond the call of duty? Well, creation. Everything God does towards us can be understood as tzaddik. Hashem tells the Jewish people, shichet lo, you think you're doing him bad when you're sinning? Lo, that's not so. Banav mumam. It's your own fault. And this is something basic in our understanding of the Torah. When we do something wrong, we're not harming God. We're not affecting God. We're affecting ourselves. And sometimes we feel like we're doing God a favor. Almost always we feel like we're doing God a favor. God, I'll be really good this time. We feel like we're doing God a favor. We're getting out of bed, we're doing Him a favor. We're eating kosher, we're doing Him a favor. We're davening, we're doing Him a favor. Torah says, you think you're doing something wrong, you're harming Him. Shichet lo, you think you're harming Him? Lo, that's not so. Banav, His sons, mumam, it's your own fault if you're doing something wrong. And it's interesting when our sages say halacha about how you do mitzvah. So the Gemara says we have a special mitzvah, kisoy adam. Torah says when you slaughter a wild animal, a chaya or a bird, an oaf, so cover part of the blood, cover one of the puddles of blood. One of the puddles should be fully covered with dirt, with dust. And the Torah says cover it with your hand. And from there our sages derive, why does the Torah have to tell us cover it with our hand? So our sages derived, the Torah is telling us, don't cover it with your foot. You might think, hey, I got to cover it with dirt, so I'll just kick some dirt over it. The Torah says, no. You're performing a mitzvah here. Do it with your hand. Show it honor. And the Gemara uses a very interesting term. The Gemara says, shelo yiyu mitzvot bzuyot alav. We could have said, shelo yiyu mitzvot bzuyot. You shouldn't disgrace the mitzvot. The Gemara doesn't say that. The Gemara says, shelo yiyu mitzvot bzuyot alav. The mitzvah shouldn't be disgraced upon you. When I kick dirt on the blood, I'm not disgracing the mitzvah, I disgraced myself. I showed that the mitzvahs are disgraced upon me. I cannot affect the mitzvah. So our sages were very careful when they described it. They said, "Shelo yu mitzvot bzuyot alav." You shouldn't treat the mitzvahs in a fashion that you're disgracing it. When we have Hanukkah candles lit, so the candles are lit there to honor, to show that God did a miracle. The Gemara says, don't check your coins next to that candle. Sometimes in ancient times, a coin's value was defined by how well the king's stamp was on the coin, how well the shape of the king's mold, the stamp was on the coin. So sometimes you want to check the value of a coin. So that's disgrace to the candle. But the Torah doesn't, the Gemara doesn't say that. You're not disgracing the candle. You're showing that the mitzvahs are disgraced on you. And that's what this pasuk is saying. You think you're harming Hashem? You're not harming Hashem. You're not performing a mitzvah, it's your own harm.
What's this thing with the coin and the candle?
There's a halacha that we're not supposed to derive benefit from the candles of Hanukkah, and there's also a halacha that we shouldn't disgrace them by using them for something that's derogatory. So to sit and use them to check out a coin is considered a derogatory use of the light. It's an example of derogatory use of the light. Aside from that, there's halacha, you shouldn't use them for your own benefit. They're two different halachos. The Rambam says the Torah begins by telling us that God's creations are good. God saw everything He fashioned and it was all good. And the Torah ends, the Rambam says, with Hatzul Tamim Palo. God's fashioning, everything that God does is complete. Moshe Rabbeinu starts giving it to the Jewish people. He says, you're a stubborn nation. You're going to be a generation that's ikesh, all crooked, titaltol, changing the ways of Hashem. What, you think you're going to do this to Hashem? Am Navali tells the Jewish people. What a derelict nation. You're not smart. Look at what Hashem did for you. He gave you the foundation you're standing on. And here the Ramak, Rav Moshe Cordoviro, those of you who wanted Kabbalah, he says in his opening in Tomer Dvorah, he says, look at how amazing this world is. That a person wants to come, let's say a person wants to hit you. And he needs to stand on your stool. So you can knock the stool out from under him. You can say, what do you mean? What are you going to stand on my stool to hit me? Makes sense, right? Person wants to sin. Hashem says, Hashem every given moment is giving him life. And a person is going to do something that Hashem told him not to do. And at that given moment when he's going to sin, God says, I'm still giving him life. I give him the strength to sin. Says Rav Moshe that the Ramah, says that Ramak. I don't know when he lived.
Moshe Kodavira,
I don't remember when he lived. I don't remember. Says so Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jewish people here also, what you're doing this to Hashem, Am Naval Velo Chacham. What kind of nation is this? He's your father, he's the one that gave you foundation. Zecho Yimot Olam, remember your history. And here we have the basic rule, those who don't study history are bound to repeat its errors. Hashem tells the Jewish people, when I divided the world, I gave borders to each nation, I gave it corresponding to the number of Jews. How many nations did God create? 70. How many Jews were there when we went down to exile? 70. How many nations did the Jewish people get when they conquered the land of Israel?
7.
How much is 7 out of 70?
110.
How much do you give a kohen? A Levi gives him Trumas Meiser 1/10, we give a Levi Meiser. The Jewish people are God's chosen nation. They also got Meiser. They got a tenth. A tenth of the nations of the world. We are the right. We're the Mamdechet Kohanim, nation of Kohanim.
Only
63 after the Jews entered Israel. Okay,
yeah.
7 out of 70.
Only 63 nations existed after.
I don't know. It's a good question. That's what it would seem like. What I'm saying is a Rashi somewhere. Not my own. The 7 out of 70. I think it's a Rashi somewhere. I don't remember where.
And are those nations separated by like the Shem Yafet and Khan?
Let's discuss that.
That's
in 2 weeks, in 3 weeks. We're going to get to that.
Yeah.
In Bereishis, we'll get to the discussion of the 70 nations. God says, I carry the Jewish people like a neshel, like an eagle soars over other birds. It has nothing to worry about. But the arrow that's being shot at it from below, and therefore it carries its young on its back, so do I carry the Jewish people. I'm willing to take, when the Egyptians shoot at you, I send my angel to accept it, and you won't get hit. I give you all the things you need, and yet you rebel. You rebel, and you serve the Shadim. What are the Shadim? Oh, everyone knows what a Shadim is. The Pasuk said, he's the fool. La Shadim lo Eloa. They offer sacrifices to Shadim that are not a god. What are the Shadim? So the Gemara says that six things we know about Shadim. Three things they are like Malachim, and three things they are like humans. They have wings like Malachim, they fly like Malachim, and they know what's going to be in the future like Malachim. They are like men in that they eat and drink like men, they multiply like men, and they die like men.
You can see what they look like.
Yeah, you can see what they look like.
They feed them like geese.
Okay.
Chicken feet, chicken feet.
Their feet are like chicken feet. So I'll just tell you an interesting story. I know a businessman who, in his factory, they walked in the morning one day and they had dust on the floor and they saw chicken feet.
Yeah, I know that one.
True story.
There were a whole bunch of college students who didn't believe this. So they put powder around like their bed and just for night to see if it was true. And they woke up and there were chicken feet.
Wait, it's in the bottom. Give her a shave.
Okay, so we'll cover a few aspects of Shadim, because everyone's interested in Shadim. What are Shadim?
They live between poverty and
also. I'm really uncomfortable. People are so fast to believe something. I don't know how.
Should they call it good or bad? We've both been used to premonitions about different things. I mean, how far do you take this leap?
Okay, wait. We'll get there slowly.
You have like Midrashim, you know, Midrashim, people take them literally, some others don't. You know, you have Rambam in his, how he views this kind of supernatural situation.
Okay, so the Pasuk says, La Shedim lo Eloah, the Shedim that have no force. They have no force. Our sages say that the Jews were so intent on serving idols that they'd import. The nations would say, this is a Jewish idol, no one around here believes in this. They believe in it. The Gemara says, what does it mean they serve even the Shadim, they have no power? The Gemara says they'd even bow to their reflection in the water, like we saw by Gidol. What power does the reflection have? They bow to anything they could. The people were very intent on serving idols. So the simple understanding here is the Shadim that have no force. It's true there are Gemaras that say there are a lot of Shadim. Every person has 1,000 on his left side, the Gemara in Bracha says, and 10,000 on his right side. And the Gemara says, why is it that Talmidei Chacham, their clothes wear down, they're not working? Because the Shadim come sit next to them and rub next to them and rub down their clothing. And the Gemara says, if we'd be able to see the Shadim, we'd go crazy. So Yosef is getting very upset. What are these Shadim? Terrible. Okay. What are these Shadim? You never know.
That's why we were built.
So what are these Shadim? I think we should leave this discussion for Bereishis, because in Bereishis, God willing, you guys should attend. We'll have a class on Ben Hazmanim. The Midrash discusses the creation of Shadim. And during Ben Hazmanim, we try to have a class every Thursday night with pizza and everything. And we will hopefully have a discussion. We'll bring the Midrashim, because really we should spend a longer time on this, trying to understand what are Shadim. And the Midrashim discuss in creation how the Shadim were created on the Friday, when God created and created forces and didn't, so to speak, have time to create bodies for those forces. And these were the Shadim, and the Midrashim discuss how all the years that after Adam and Chava sinned, so they split, first couple that separated, and all those years the Shadim came and mated with Adam and had more Shadim. What does that mean? So all these discussions we should postpone as much as Yosef wants to have them now. For gracious, God willing. I didn't hear. What'd you say? Doesn't seem that way. I don't know the source for that. That the Nachash was a shade, I don't know the source for that.
But they were only in... This was during the Garden of Eden when it happened?
No.
Okay, so they were only there for a day.
Okay. We said 130 years.
Oh, okay. I missed that.
So the Jews are told they will serve idols. They will forget God. And God will get upset at them. And he will say, Astira panayim, I will hide my face from them. And here we have a very difficult pasuk. God says, Er'ema harita, I will see what will be, what will happen with them. Let's see what's going to happen. I'll hide my face. Pasuk chaf, periklamet beis. I'll hide my face and let's see what will happen with them. God saying, let's see. God doesn't know. What does that mean, God saying, let's see what's going to happen with him?
How about when he says, I'm going to hide my face?
That's the part. I have a show. More
he says, I'm going to hide my face. I don't think he means that literally. I think it's more of, I don't think Hashem ever hides his face from us.
Well, in a sense, we could see a clear point where miracles, on the level that we perceive as supernatural ceased, right? We had and prophecy ceased as well, right? So in a sense, there is this. I've heard it somewhere from the Chazal that God is actually withdrawn the more obvious manifestation of his existence from us.
However, it's not hiding in space.
So astira panai mehem, our sages say astira panai mehem, I'll hide my face from them. That's that God, to an extent, leads us to the forces of nature. Ordinarily, naturally, there's naturally there is no way for the Jewish people to stay existent. And the Malbim points this out in the book of Shoftim, that when the Jews sin serving idols, there are two stages to the punishment. The first stage is that God says, you guys don't believe in me, you guys want to serve other idols, so fine, make it work. Let's see what it'll be, so to speak. I'll leave you to the forces of nature. And then God isn't actively punishing us. God is saying, I will let things take their natural course. And when they take their natural course, well, the natural course is that we don't last. The Gemara says, why are the Anshei Knesset Gdol, the men in the great assembly, called so great? Because they were able to recognize God's greatness after the destruction of the first temple. Everyone else said, where's God's greatness? Where's God's awesome power? Everything's destroyed. How could we say, Akela Gadola Gibor Vanora? It's not being revealed right now. We can't say it. And they said, yes, we can say it. Because if all the nations came with one intent to destroy us, and we're still around, then that in and of itself is God's Gdulato V'Noriota. That's God's greatness. Now, you could say, well, God's revealed then. It's not so easy to say to a person who, God forbid, Lo Aleinu V'Lo Aleichem, loses all his family members, sees the torture that people underwent. Go tell him that God's here. So here we have the Pasuk in Shir Hashirim where God says, Dodi, my beloved, is mitzitz mi ben acharakim. He is peeking from between the cracks. God shows us that he's there, but he's between the cracks. When a person, when he's looking through the shades, could see a lot.
Yeah.
But to try and see him is very difficult.
That's my point, is it's perspective, yeah? I mean, it's not so much Hashem's hiding his face as we turn away, and so we can't see his face because we turn away.
Oh, no, so it's both. God is saying, I'm hiding my face. I will not give them that special protection that they see until now. That special success that comes with my revealing my face, my watching over them specifically.
If it's like our turning our back, if we would turn to him and say, Hashem, Hashem.
See, the second step of the
He would
have to somehow go around him to see his face. I mean, there's no way.
God says, you return and I'll reveal myself. So one understanding in that is God saying, I will hide my face, and now they have a choice what they're going to do. And God created the world in the fashion that he gives us b'chira chofshit. You could do what you want, God says. If you sin, I will not send lightning down to strike you. You want to sin? Sin. You want to kill? Kill. You want to murder? Murder. You want to be a bad person? Be a bad person.
But I will send a certain less direction.
Right. Eventually I will take care of you. And initially I will give you some inhibitions and send you conscience and other things to try and stop you. But at the end of the day, lightning will not strike after you're an evil person. And that's what God's saying. I will hide my face and then I will see what they will do. Macharitam, what will they do when I hide my face? They have a choice. They could do what they want.
Did you say nire, anachnu nire?
No, ere, I will see.
And then I will see what they will do?
So to speak, yeah. That's one understanding. That's the understanding that's closest to the literal understanding.
Which lends support to the whole free will
correct
idea.
Yeah.
Because he can't, like, even though he knows what we're going to do, it's still up to us to do it.
But in a simple, right, you say that this is a kind of a prophecy. Okay?
Correct.
And it was fulfilled. I mean, there are questions of free will, how God knows before it actually happens. But here we see it on a different level, where he actually publicizes what is going to happen, okay, as a definite. Is it a definite or is not? Because if it is a
it's
definite,
a forewarning, it's going to happen.
And the same thing which was with Abraham. And the question here is, how can this, we say that the prophet cannot say...
It's a good question.
You understand?
If Moshe Rabbeinu would have said, this generation will sin, then we have a problem. Because how can Moshe Rabbeinu say, this generation will sin? When Moshe Rabbeinu says the Jewish people as a whole, at some point, will go down, unfortunately, he knows what's going to happen. And that's our nature. Moshe Rabbeinu, so long as he hasn't attributed this prophecy to a specific generation, that's this answer, I think a lot of the Rishonim give. This question is discussed in the second, we'll mention where it's discussed. That so long as it's not attributed to a specific generation, so every generation has the bechira, it shouldn't be them. Every generation has the ability, the choice, and the obligation to ensure that they are not the sinful generation.
So the prophecy is more generic, it's not specific.
Correct. It's a generic prophecy that the Jewish people in general will sin.
And thus, because the problem would be that if you have, you see, one of the problems with the